We read Holy Scripture this evening in several places. And in the first place, we read the history when Abraham offered up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we'll read we'll read verses 1 through 18, or 1 through 19, 1 through 19 of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And now we read some commentary, inspired commentary on that passage in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. In the first place, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And finally, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Hebrews 6, verses 12 through 20. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The text that we consider this morning is Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what God commanded Abraham in Genesis chapter 2 was the hardest thing that Abraham was ever asked to do. Now, God had commanded Abraham to do hard things even before Genesis chapter 22. Already in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham out of the land of his fathers, God said, go. And Abraham had to go out to a place he knew not. And that in itself was difficult. But by faith, Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. In Genesis chapter 21, God commands Abraham to send away Ishmael. Ishmael, whom Abraham loved. Ishmael, who was Abraham's child. And by faith and in obedience to God, Abraham did that as well. And that was hard for him. But this, in Genesis chapter 2, was the hardest. Because here you have Isaac, the child of promise. Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac was when this event took place, but perhaps in his teens, at least old enough to carry wood, the wood that Abraham laid upon his back. Now God comes to Abraham in Genesis 22, and God says to Abraham, offer Isaac up a burnt offering on the hill which I will show you. Now we'll see just in how many respects that was a hard thing that God asked, but Abraham obeyed. That's the kind of unconditional, self-surrendering, dying to oneself obedience that proceeds out of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And by faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham offered up Isaac. Now, that's not to say that Abraham's faith was always strong. And when you read the history of Abraham in the book of Genesis, you see that there were indeed moments when the weakness of Abraham's faith manifested itself. And not only once, but time and again. And that in itself is consolation for us because it shows us that Abraham was a man of like passions as we are, who was no stranger himself to weakness of faith and unbelief against which he too had to struggle. But Genesis 22, God brings out Abraham's faith in the highest way. It is, as it were, the mountaintop of faith, the climax of the history of Father Abraham. And God did that. God brought that out of Abraham, even through trial, even by sending Abraham through a trial so great, God brought out to manifest itself the very faith that God wrought in Abraham's heart. Now, what is the significance of that for us? Well, the significance is that this history in the Old Testament, this is church history. Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul calls Abraham the father of all believers, so that with Abraham we behold the great things of faith and obedience. And that concerns us. Abraham is our spiritual father as believers. And this history shows us what a wonder faith is that God works in our hearts, and to what obedience, to what great obedience that faith that God works in our hearts gives rise. But there's an even deeper aspect to Genesis chapter 22. It's more than a history of Abraham. It's more than a representation and a setting forth of the realities of faith and obedience by faith. Because winding through Genesis chapter 2 is the golden or the scarlet thread of the very death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Genesis chapter 22, God brought before Abraham's eyes in type, in picture, the great sacrifice of God's only begotten Son on the hill Golgotha. And that day, Abraham beheld in type, represented by Isaac, the great type of Christ, the death of God's only begotten for our salvation. So that Jesus himself says in the book of John, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So that typology of Christ winds through this history here in Genesis chapter 22, which we cannot miss. And so let us consider these things under the theme, Abraham offers up Isaac. Noticing in the first place the trial and its outcome. Noticing in the second place Abraham's obedience by faith. And noticing in the third place the Lord's gracious reward. In the first place, the trial and its outcome. And you notice in Genesis 22 that it says that after these things, God did tempt Abraham. God did tempt Abraham. Now, what does that mean? And the idea of that word tempt here is not that God tried to get Abraham to sin. Of course not. God tempteth no man in that way. God was not trying to get Abraham to sin. And the word there, tempted, is not to be understood that way. But this was a trial. This was a test. As the book of Hebrews makes plain, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. And the idea here is that God led Abraham through a trial, through a crucible, as it were, through a hard and difficult and painful way. And through that trial, God put to test Abraham's faith. God, through that trial, brought out the truth of Abraham's faith, brought that faith to manifest itself and to show itself by Abraham's obedience to God's command to offer up Isaac. And even through the trial, to fire Abraham's faith, as it were, to the greatest pitch that it ever had in his whole life. Now, why would God try Abraham? And what was God's purpose in this trial? We've seen already, in a way, what that purpose was. It's not as though God had to find out what was in Abraham's heart. God did not try Abraham to find out for the first time what exactly was in Abraham's heart, the faith that Abraham manifested. Of course not. God knew exactly what was in Abraham's heart. In fact, who put that faith in Abraham's heart? Who brought out this obedience by faith that Abraham manifested? And the answer is God. It was all a gift of God. God did not have to learn what was in Abraham's heart. But through this trial, it pleased God to bring out and to show, to reveal, to make manifest what God himself wrought in Abraham's heart to the glory of God's name and to the great honoring of God's faithfulness to his promise. Now that's an important word for us to hear with regard to the trials, the crucibles, as it were, through which God sends us. Those times when God leads us on a path that is severe, that is hard, that is difficult, that brings tears out of our eyes so that when we consider ourselves, we can hardly go forward. What's God doing in the trial? What is God after in sending us through that crucible to feel that heat and to feel that pain? God is not out to get us. God is not out to see us fail. But rather, through that trial, God purifies and strengthens us and brings to view what God Himself has wrought in our hearts to the glory of His name. Now, what was the trial? It's evident when you consider the command that God gave to Abraham. God said to Abraham one day, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." God could not have asked a harder thing of Abraham. "Take thy son Isaac, Isaac whom you love, Abraham, and I know you love him, Abraham, and offer him up a burnt offering." And that burnt offering requires death. That burnt offering requires the knife, requires Isaac to be slain and turned into ashes, burned unto God as a burnt offering. Isaac. It was painfully clear to Abraham just what God was asking. And it's no accident that God amplifies it himself. He says, "Take now thy son," and then he amplifies it, "thine only son." Ishmael is gone. Your only son, the only one you have left, Abraham, the son who came out of your loins. And he amplifies it even more, "whom you love, Abraham, this one, your most precious, your most valuable, the child whom Sarah, by the grace of God, gave birth to. The child whom you dandled upon your knees when he was younger. The child for whom your heart goes out in the affection of a father. That one, Abraham, offer him up unto me." The son of his love. But it was not just a father's paternal affection that made this trial hard for Abraham. It was not just the filial bond that Abraham enjoyed with Isaac that made this trial what it was. But when you look at the essence of the trial, it was this. It was the fact that God required of Abraham as a burnt offering, the child of promise. This was no mere boy. This was the child of promise. And what does that mean? And how does that accentuate this trial? Well, again, when you consider Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What were those promises that God had given to Abraham? And when you boil those promises down, when you read the history of Abraham, promises of a great seed, promises of inheriting Canaan, promise of worldwide blessing through the seed of Abraham, in its essence, those promises to Abraham were God's promises of the coming Christ, the seed of Abraham, and worldwide salvation of God's elect church through Jesus Christ. And all of those promises hinged upon this boy Isaac, the child of promise. Because it would be from the line of Isaac, going down throughout history, it would be from the line of Isaac that Christ would come forth. Because in thee, in Isaac, shall thy seed be called. And in Isaac, the seed of Isaac, Jesus Christ to come from Isaac's loins, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So that wrapped up in Isaac was the very coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation of the church, our salvation. That's all there in Isaac. And now God says, offer him up a burnt offering. And that was the trial. Because on the one hand, you had God's promise of Christ and salvation through Christ that would be realized in the line of Isaac and through Isaac. And then on the other hand, you have this command to offer up Isaac, to take the knife to Isaac, to put Isaac to death. And how do you reconcile those two things? Here is the promise of God that must be realized through this boy. And now God says, offer him up as a burnt offering. In other words, the command seemed to negate the promise. And that was the great trial for Abraham. The command of God seemed to negate the promise of God that he would realize in Isaac's line, and that was the struggle. Abraham obeyed. Unconditional obedience. Notice that he never asks God, are you sure? He never says, God, don't you realize that you made all of these promises to me and they must be realized through Isaac? That the seed of promise, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent must come from this boy's line, and now you want me to offer up Isaac a burnt offering? He doesn't ask any questions. He obeys. Because God's command is clear. Offer up Isaac a burnt offering. What obedience we see on display in this chapter. Verses 3 through 5, Abraham rose up early in the morning. What a morning that must have been. What a night that must have been for him, wrestling with these things in his own mind and in his own heart. And the next day he rises up early, if he was even able to get any sleep that night. And he goes in Isaac's room and he wakes Isaac up, who was sleeping on his bed, and he says, Isaac, you need to come with me. God told me to offer up a burnt offering and you have to come with me. And so Isaac comes with Father Abraham. They go outside. And Abraham is out there with his axe, cutting the wood, servants at the ready. They pack the donkey, and they set out. Old man Abraham with the son of his love next to him on the way to Mount Moriah to offer up the burnt offering. And for 3 days they traveled. 3 days walking to that hill. 3 days of opportunity for Abraham to call it off, to go back. 3 days of testing and 3 days of trial as the father and his boy go to the place of sacrifice. And then at the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice that. Already in verse 5, Abraham says to his servants, we are going to come back. We, not just me and the boy, we will come back. And what does that tell us? It tells us that you see faith gaining the victory there. You see the confidence of faith flashing forth because God promised with respect to Isaac. And therefore, one way or another, Isaac has to come back. Verses 6 through 8, Abraham takes the wood and lays it upon Isaac, his son. And Isaac would not be the last son of Abraham to carry the wood of sacrifice on his back. And so Isaac and Abraham set out to Mount Moriah. And then Isaac asks Abraham a question that must have been just a dagger that pierced his soul when you think about it. Isaac says to Abraham, my father. And Abraham says, here am I, my son. And Isaac says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham, of course, is thinking to himself, he doesn't say to Isaac, but he's thinking, Isaac, I must offer you a burnt offering. But again, Abraham's confidence of faith, he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And that was a gospel word that Abraham spoke to Isaac. Think about the significance of that expression. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. And so Abraham, Isaac, they keep going. They go up the mount. Abraham builds the altar out of stones. Heaven and earth watching as this father and his boy build this altar. And then it came time to bind Isaac upon the altar. Now, we don't read about it, but we imagine or we wonder whether or not Abraham at one point looked at Isaac with a look that Isaac knew exactly what it meant. Or if Abraham said to Isaac, "Isaac, you are the one. You are the one that I must offer." But notice in verse 9, he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, one of the things that winds through this chapter is Isaac's willing obedience. Isaac didn't fight it. Isaac didn't fight with tooth and nail against this, but Isaac was willingly bound upon the altar because God said, because God commanded, in the fear of the Lord, Abraham bound him and Isaac was bound upon that altar. And there they were, on the top of that hill with not another man in sight, heaven and earth watching, and Abraham reaches forth the knife. The time had come. And in that moment, as Abraham beheld the son of his love on that altar, there was never a moment in Abraham's life where he felt just how much love he had for this, his only son, about to die. And in that moment, sense and reason and feelings and emotions must have been pulling his heart to pieces as he has this knife and is about to drive it through Isaac. But amidst all of the senses and all of the human reason that was screaming to him, "Abraham, you can't do this," over and against those feelings and emotions which pulled him back from doing it, the command of God was right before his consciousness. "Abraham, offer up thy son." And so Abraham picked up the knife and was about to slay his own son in obedience to God when the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And by that word, God stopped the arm of Abraham from descending. And God said to Abraham, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham's hand had to have been shaking. Tears had to have been coming out of his eyes in that moment. God said, "Abraham," and Abraham, as the faithful servant of God, said, "Here I am. Here I am." And God provided a substitute that day. Another significant detail in this account, we read that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And there, with that Old Testament word, you have the very truth of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the outcome of the trial? And the outcome of the trial was that Abraham offered up Isaac. Abraham offered up Isaac. And we say that intentionally. We don't say Abraham almost offered him up, or Abraham was about to offer up his son Isaac, but we say Abraham offered up his own son Isaac. And we are on good biblical ground in saying that, because the inspired writer to the Hebrews says it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, how do we make sense of that? The idea is this, that for all intents and purposes, Abraham offered him up. For all intents and purposes, from the perspective of Abraham, it was a done deal. It had happened. From Abraham's perspective, it was as though Isaac were already dead at Abraham's hand. And therefore, Abraham offered up Isaac, as though it were already accomplished. And that's why in Hebrews, when it says that accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. When God gave Isaac back to Abraham, it was a resurrection from the dead from Abraham's perspective. Even though the knife never touched Isaac's skin, in Abraham's mind and heart, it was as though Isaac were already dead. That's how sure and certain this was of happening. So that when God gives Isaac back, it was a very resurrection that Abraham beheld. And God says, "For now I know that thou that thou fearest God." Not as though God did not know already, but here is God using this language and dealing with the creature and bringing before Abraham that God was well pleased with Abraham's obedience by faith. And what is that fear of God? "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And that fear of God is so rich a biblical concept. That fear of God arises from faith. It is a reverence and it is an awe towards God that arises from faith and trust in God. And that faith, that fear of God gives rise to love for God and obedience to God as the one whose will is to be obeyed no matter what, because it is God. The fear of God motivated Abraham in this act. And God brought out that fear. As it were, God put the question to Abraham by this trial. "Abraham, do you trust me? Do you trust that I will keep my promises to you, even when I tell you to offer up the very child from whose line those promises will be realized? Abraham, do you love me? Do you love me even to the point where you would relinquish your own son as I bid you? Abraham, will you obey me?" And those are the kinds of questions that God puts to us in the trial, when he sends us through trial. But again, remember, the trial is not designed to make us fail. The trial is not designed as though God does not know the answer to those questions. But by putting those questions to us in the trial and sending us through that difficult and hard way, God brings out and manifests the very faith and fear that he works in our hearts. Now, Abraham obeyed, but we have to understand that Abraham obeyed by faith. Abraham's obedience by faith, and that's the teaching of Hebrews chapter 11. At its deepest level, this was a trial of faith. When we return to what the essence of that trial was, remember that the essence of the trial and what made it so severe was not so much that there was this filial love that Abraham had towards Isaac. Of course he did, and of course that was part of the trial. But there was a spiritual aspect to this trial in that God was commanding Abraham to offer up the child of promise himself. And that's what makes the trial severe. How to reconcile these things? How to reconcile, on the one hand, the promises of God centering and essentially Jesus Christ and salvation by him, Christ who shall come from the seed of Isaac, with this command to offer up Isaac. When the command seemed to negate the promise of God, well, Abraham obeyed by faith. Without faith, there is no obedience here. Without faith, Abraham does not offer up Isaac. Because without faith, it's human reason. Without faith, it's human reason that says, "Abraham, God can't be serious about this. Abraham, you cannot do this. This cannot be right. This cannot really be God's will for you to do. Because this is the child of promise. And Isaac must be kept alive for the sake of the promises to be realized. Without faith, it's human sense and human emotions and human feelings. And all of those things militate against the obedience to which God called Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And Abraham was convinced of two things. He was firmly persuaded of two things. On the one hand, God promised. And therefore, in one way or another, however it works out, God must realize his promises through Isaac. And on the other hand, Abraham was firmly persuaded and convinced that this was God's command for him to offer up Isaac a burnt offering, a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Now, Hebrews 11 gives us a window into the reckoning of faith. There was this accounting by faith in Father Abraham. We read that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting Abraham, reckoning that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That was the conclusion of that reckoning by faith of Abraham. If Isaac dies, God is able to raise him back up from the dead, because God can't realize his promises that through Isaac, if there's a dead Isaac. So that even if this knife must be plunged into Isaac in one way or another, God will raise him up. Even if Isaac is burned at that altar and offered up a burnt offering to God and reduced to ashes, God will raise Isaac up from the dead, because God promised. And those promises must be realized through Isaac, as God himself said. And accounting by faith, that was the conclusion, the resurrection from the dead. And by faith, accounting that way, he offered up Isaac. That's a wonder that already in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we have so much revelation when it comes to the resurrection from the dead. We have 1 Corinthians 15, we have 1 Thessalonians, we have the accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just one solid testimony to the truth of the resurrection from the dead. This is Abraham. This is Abraham in the Old Testament, thousands of years before this fuller, clearer revelation. But that was the accounting of Abraham, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And so in that confidence, Abraham told his servants, "We are going to come back. You'll see us again." As Abraham stood by that altar with the knife, perhaps that thought was going through his heart and mind. "Isaac, I have to do this because God said so, but you're coming back. God must do it because God is faithful who promised." That's a lesson for us. Faith in the heat of the trial. When God leads us through those circumstances, when it is very clear what God's will is for us, that we should walk this path by His command, even when it means loss, even when it means we must die to ourselves, even when we must give up that which is dearest to us, when we must experience pain and suffering and persecution, whatever it may be, by faith, we go through. By faith, we press on and persevere in the trial. And how does faith? What gives faith its strength? What does faith stand on in those moments? The promises of God. So that when it comes down to what God's promise sustained Abraham, God's grace sustained Abraham in that trial, so that Abraham obeyed by faith. Consider the promises of God that He so plentifully reveals to us. That God shall never leave us nor forsake us. That God shall bless us. that neither height nor depth nor anything shall separate us from the love of God that is towards us in Jesus Christ. Faith, summoning all of those promises of God in the heat of the trial, stands on those promises and presses on, convinced that those promises are sure and certain because God has promised and He is faithful. Genesis chapter 22 is more than an illustration and a representation of faith and obedience by faith. That day in Abraham's life, God brought before Abraham and caused Abraham to experience in the highest way that he ever did the truth of the death and resurrection of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's the typology. That's the typical aspect of these things in Genesis 22. Abraham beheld in Isaac, bound on the altar, the Lord Jesus Christ who would be nailed to the cross. Abraham saw that. Abraham experienced that in a measure, in a shadow, that day on that hill Moriah. What God was bringing before Abraham, what God was doing there is God was making Abraham to experience in a way what God Himself would do for us and for our salvation. God was showing Abraham and teaching Abraham, even when it meant tears for Abraham, what it would require of God and what it would cost God and what it would mean to God when he offered up his son Jesus Christ on the altar. And that, with that in mind, read again once those words in Genesis 22, verse 2. Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up a burnt offering upon that mountain. Take thy son, Abraham. Because you know what, Abraham? That's what God is going to do. Take thine only son, Abraham, the son of thy love, the son whom you have so cherished and embraced in your love for as long as Isaac has been alive. And you know what, Abraham? How great is that love that you feel for Isaac? How great is that love of your heart towards your only son? And how much greater and how much deeper the love of God for his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Whatever Abraham experienced, whatever love, how much greater and deeper the love of God for the Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father. The Son about whom God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that Son, God's only begotten Son, God offered up a sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Herein is love. God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is love, that God spared not His only begotten Son, but delivered Him up for us all, Romans chapter 8. Pouring upon His Son the wrath that we deserve because of our sins and because of our sinfulness. And never think that in that moment, God ceased loving Jesus Christ. He must needs pour out His wrath upon the mediator. At the same time, the Son of His love, begotten from all eternity, His beloved Son in whom God always was and is well pleased. That's the deep truth of Genesis chapter 22. The substitutionary atonement of our mediator, Jesus Christ. God provided the ram in chapter 13. It would not be Isaac that died that day, but God provided a substitute, and Abraham offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah shall provide. Even as Abraham said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And yea, indeed, when God sent into this world Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And even as Isaac willingly gave himself to be bound upon that altar, so Jesus Christ, from the moment he was born, willingly gave himself to obedience to the will of God. Even when that will, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book it is written of me," even when that will of God brought Jesus Christ to the cross, Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. And Abraham beheld Christ that day in type in the person of his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22 also speaks of Jehovah's gracious reward. Jehovah's gracious reward in verses 15 and following. And God here graciously rewards Abraham's obedience by bringing before Abraham again and swearing by himself, confirming those promises that God gave to Abraham. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." What were those promises that God gave to Abraham? God says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. So there's a great seed God promised to Abraham. Many children. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So the promise of victory for Abraham's seed over his enemies. And then verse 18, which indicates to us that in these promises, that essentially they are not carnal and earthly promises, but in essence these promises are of a spiritual nature and character. Verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, what were those promises essentially? God was promising to Abraham Jesus Christ, the great seed of Abraham, in whom all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. God was promising Abraham a great seed indeed, all believers, Old and New Testament, the children, the spiritual children of Abraham. And God gives these promises with a solemn oath. "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." God swears by himself in giving these promises to Abraham. Confirming, assuring. How can it be doubted when God swears by himself in the giving of his promises? And so God rewards Abraham, repeating and confirming with an oath those promises. Now, how do we understand this idea of reward? God rewarding Abraham's obedience by faith. And it cannot be stated emphatically enough that this reward was not a reward of merit. The idea here is not that Abraham earned or deserved these promises because of his obedience. Not at all. Abraham was only doing what God told him to do. There is no merit in the picture. Luke chapter 17, that even were we to do all that God commands us, we are unprofitable servants. This was not a reward of merit. This was a reward of grace. And the great fact that points out the proper understanding of this reward is the fact that God had already promised these things to Abraham. This was not new for him. God had already made those promises to Abraham freely by his grace in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, in Genesis 17. Now, God, showing Abraham how well pleased God is with Abraham's obedience by faith, he brings these promises before Abraham again as a reward of Abraham's obedience. He didn't have to. God was under no obligation. These promises were freely given to Abraham by God's grace. Abraham had done nothing to make himself the difference when God first called him out of Haran in Genesis 12 and gave him these promises. But the idea is that here God crowns his own gifts of grace in us with grace. Where did Abraham's faith come from? Where did Abraham's obedience by faith come from? All the work of God's grace in Abraham's heart. And now God, as a reward, crowns his own gifts of grace with grace. In repeating and renewing these promises to Abraham, now solemnized by this great oath of God by himself. Another fact when it comes to the reward of grace that we ought to remember is that we are heirs of the reward. We are heirs of God's blessings and benefits by grace. Heirs. It is an inheritance. It is not something deserved. It is not something merited. It is something that God promises freely to the believer for Jesus' sake. There is a lesson here now. And the lesson is that it pleases God to reward his children. Not because he has to. Not because we deserve anything. Not because we have done anything to make ourselves to differ. Not because we have merited it in the least. But it pleases God to reward that hard obedience, as it were, when he leads his children through the trial. Now, why? The idea of the reward and God rewarding his children freely by his grace is that it is an encouragement for his children to press on, especially in the heat of the trial. Especially when obedience to God means pain and suffering and hardship and persecution. And God brings before us the reward of grace, that it is an encouragement to us to press on, especially when the pressing on becomes increasingly difficult. God pointing out that it's not in vain and that he's not forgetful of these things, but is pleased to crown his own gifts of grace with grace. Hebrews chapter 6 also teaches us that when God renewed these promises to Abraham, promises that God had already given to Abraham freely, that when God swore by himself and attached that oath to those promises, that God had in view not just Abraham, but that God had in view us as well, yea, the whole church of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 says that with this oath, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so God had in view that day on Mount Moriah, and renewing these promises and swearing by himself with an oath with regard to these promises. He had in view us who believe in the present day, showing unto us and assuring us of the immutability of his counsel and of how sure and unchanging are God's promises to us, how much to be relied upon and depended upon no matter what, because God swore by himself. And how can there be doubt when God makes a promise and he signs that promise with an oath by his own name? And that sureness of God's promise, ultimately, that promise which extends to the fullness of the inheritance in the life to come, the sureness of that promised inheritance that God gives us as a free gift for Jesus' sake is fuel, as it were. That promise with that sureness is fuel that moves the Christian along, that moves the Christian by faith, through patience, on this, our present earthly pilgrimage. So that's what the inspired writer to the Hebrews would have us to contemplate about these events in Genesis 22 that took place thousands of years ago. That we see in this history not just a history lesson about Abraham, but that we fix our eyes on that promise of God, on the promise of salvation, on the promise of the inheritance that God has in store for us. And that we, by faith, cleaving to that promise, press on as pilgrims and strangers on this, our earthly pilgrimage. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy condescension towards us, Thy people. We confess that we are prone to weakness of faith and often struggle on the course through which Thou dost lead us here below. But grant that by a consideration of Thy Word and through the revelation of Jesus Christ by Thy Word, that we might be led with renewed faith to press on in whatsoever station or calling of life it has pleased Thee to place us. Assure us, Father, that Thou art not ignorant of the things that we experience and the hardships of this present life. And assure us, Lord, that Thou dost have us in Thy thoughts, and that Thy favor is upon us freely for Jesus' sake, and that Thou dost have in store for us so great an inheritance which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. And so bless us, Father, that we too, as Thy children and as Thy church in the Old and New Testaments, that we might diligently apply ourselves to obedience to Thy will for us, that we might not buck and kick against the course on which Thou wilt have us to walk, but grant that we, resigning ourselves unto Thee and to Thy will, may give ourselves to do Thy will in gratitude to Thee, our God, for the great gift of Jesus Christ and salvation through Him, which Thou hast given to us. Pardon our sins and sinfulness, and replenish us by Thy word for the week ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.